Hey, good morning, church. Yes, are you guys ready? Are you really ready? All right, so do this. Put your hand on your head. Just, oh, Jesus. Lord, I just pray right now that every mind is just refreshed this morning. Come on, with a fresh perspective, with a new way of thinking. Holy Spirit, we welcome you, God. Yeah, Lord, just change our hearts. Lord, touch our hearts, touch our minds this morning as we hear your word. Amen. Amen. All right. Imagine week three. This is part three. And we've been talking about imagine and what that looks like, the imagination and a bunch of different things. I want us to start with just our anchor verse this morning. Thank you, Pastor Caleb. Thank you so much. Our anchor verse this morning, Ephesians 3, chapter 3, verse 20. If we can just throw this up here in the NIV, it says this. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. Come on, can we just take a second right now? Look at this again. Let's read this again. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. Come on, isn't that powerful? I forgot to ask, if you need notes this morning, we do have ushers that are walking around that have notes. If we can hand those out. I forgot to say that. My apologies. But this is important. I want us to look at this right now. Have you wondered, the God of infinite resources, what tool does he use to measure his pouring out his breakthrough into your life? He has immeasurable resources. He has an infinite amount of resources. And what is he going to use to measure his pouring out into your life? Well, this verse says it. He's going to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. Your ask and your imagination sets the standard of measurement God uses to pour into your life. Now, it's kind of interesting to think about it this way. Now, it is immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine, but it actually starts with our ask. It starts with our imagination. God, it's kind of like that dad on Christmas morning, right, where you wake up, and you go running downstairs and you're like, oh my gosh, I got what I asked for. I really wanted this. And all of this other stuff. Oh. Right? As a father, I love doing that. I find out what my kids want. I don't just go get that thing. That's boring. They're expecting that or they're hoping for that, right? I get that plus a whole bunch of other things. But what starts that standard of measurement? Right? Just maybe another way of thinking about it. I'm kind of one of those dads where when my wife texts me and says, hey, can you bring something home for dessert? I don't just show up with like a little thing of strawberries. If we're going to do dessert, we're going to do dessert. Do you know what I'm saying? I go, and we're not just talking like, hey, you know, we're just going to get a little bit of this and that's it. No. I'm going to go to the store. She knows not to text me this kind of request, because if I go, we'll have enough dessert to replace at least two meals for that day, a full-on buffet-style bar of pick your choice, you know what I'm saying, of whatever you want, right? This is God interacting with us in the same way, but it actually begins with our ask and imagination. We're actually setting, he's ready to pour into your life. And so he's waiting for your imagination to kick in and your ask to kick in to kind of set the stage of where he can jump in and meet that and go beyond that. Sometimes I feel like we approach God with kind of like a limited perspective, with like a, there's only so much of the resources available. Like if there was a number 10, right, just like signifying a certain amount, and we're like, well, I know so-and-so got 2, and they got 5, and this other person got 4. That's 2 plus 4. Wait, that math doesn't work, right? And you're trying to figure out, like, well, I can only ask for 2 of this. It doesn't work like that. God is so infinite. His resources, who he is, what he carries is so far beyond what you could imagine, that every single person in the whole world could receive everything that they've ever asked or imagined beyond all of that, and there would still be resources and still be stuff left over in response. And I'm not talking about just stuff. I'm not talking about just things. We're talking about God wants to prosper your soul. He wants to prosper how you view life. A fresh perspective on how you engage the circumstances around you. That reservoir you have of patience, of perseverance, of tenacity with the life that you're living. God actually wants to pour that out into your life beyond what you could imagine, beyond what you could ask for. He's waiting to be that in your life. And what I want to do this morning is I want to show you how your imagination and how that engages in your life and how it connects to you practically living out life, how you practically engage life around you. And I'm going to give you three things to kind of help with that this morning. Is that okay? I'm not always big on the whole, like, these three things to fix your life, right? Because we all know it's not always that simple. But this morning, we're going to pray that it is that simple for all of our sakes. Is that okay? All right, so let's look at this. Defining imagine. We just want to remember how we're defining imagine. It's to form a mental image or concept. It's to see something inside before you see it outside. It's to envision. And this is really important. God actually gave you an imagination. That's his gift to you. Did you realize that? A lot of us kind of grew up with this idea that, like, oh, stop imagining. Get your head out of the clouds. Stop daydreaming. When our imagination is actually a gift God has given us to stir something in our hope. You know, just a quick study of imagination in the Bible is going to pull up a wide range and a lot of verses. And it's interesting, there's this verse kind of in the Old Testament that we see kind of frequently, kind of the statement. It says, they did all the evil they imagined in their heart. This is like, you know, Noah and the flood and all these other places. And so sometimes we kind of get this thing of like, our imagination is evil. Look at all the evil stuff it produced. What you miss is it says they did all they imagined. Did you guys catch that? They did all they imagined. See, imagination is neither good nor bad. It just is. It's just who you are. It's part of how God made you. You get to engage with your imagination one way or the other. We're going to talk about that a little bit. This morning, when I was a kid, I was one of those kids. We all know them. We all love them, right? Come on. I turned out okay. If you have one of those kids, they'll be fine, all right? I was the one that was constantly daydreaming. My eyes were out the window. I was constantly distracted. I had a ton of energy. Parents would come into like the school for a parent-teacher conference and like, oh, what desk does Dustin sit at? And the teacher's like, this one next to me. You know, like perpetually my desk was next to the teacher's desk at the front of the classroom. And like just, there was pain, lots of pain, emotional pain. Right, third grade, I spent probably at least a third of my third grade year was spent outside the door sitting out of the classroom. Because my teacher couldn't handle the amount of just amazingness that was waiting to burst forth at any moment. All right. I literally did not know my time tables because I spent so much time out of the classroom. In fourth grade, I had to go back and like relearn what like 4 times 4 was, you know. I laugh about it now, but honestly, like I didn't realize that this imagination was actually a gift. It really is a gift. Keep your head in the clouds. Keep thinking. Keep dreaming. Keep imagining. I'm going to show you why in a moment. There's a real strong connection between imagination and psychology. And I want to show you a bit of a connection for you this morning. We see it throughout Scripture. There's a lot of verses we're going to look at this morning. But what I want to show you in sports psychology, right? I don't know if any of you guys are familiar with this. I do a lot of reading. I do a lot of research because some of the things I'm involved in. But it's incredible that they've actually found that when you take time to imagine yourself succeeding in a given activity, you actually have measurable and tangible improvements in that field. Like they can measure. They can actually measure and standardize. It's there. Even in powerlifting, there's one thing you could think of that literally is like there's no brain involved. It's just more muscle. Lifts more weight. Less muscle lifts less weight. No, they actually have done studies where the person imagining them lifting more weight, they go to lift the weight, and they can actually lift more weight. Why is this? Well, in your brain, the way your brain works is the place that you have imagination, your brain looks at it and responds to it the same way it responds to memory. It's almost, it is distinguishable a little bit. There is a few things that are slightly different, but it's almost indistinguishable between your actual memory. That means when I imagine something, when I'm thinking about it and I'm picturing myself going through it, my body will actually respond hormonally, chemically, emotionally, as if I was going through that same thing. So what happens is you can actually take time to visual, they call it visualization exercises or picturing things. They have a lot of different terms for it, but you can actually take time to think through succeeding in a given activity. And you actually you're breaking down the natural inhibitions to engaging with it with your whole heart, if that makes sense. You know, you ever get into a new situation and you're kind of hesitate a little bit, like you're trying to do it, but there's like this, it's because there's too many neural pathways that are trying to get formed. There's too many connections that are trying to get made emotionally and chemically and in your brain and through your nervous system. What happens is when you begin to imagine, those connections actually begin to fire and connect already. So when you get into a situation, you're not having to fight through making all of those same neural connections. And your body will actually more naturally respond into that same thing. Which is interesting because it kind of gives a little bit of a different perspective on Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. You say if you kill that you sin. I say if you hate. You say if you commit adultery. I say if you look at a woman in lust. Because when you engage in your imagination, your body will begin to respond in the same way as if you're actually physically doing it. Your imagination is an incredibly powerful tool God has given you. He wants to paint incredible, just incredible perspectives for you to view and engage with who you are and what he's doing in your life. In the same way, you can engage it in a different direction. Our imagination is powerful. So what we see through a lot of these studies, through a lot of these things, is that constant imagination will produce action. Constantly imagining something will produce action in your life. You almost can't avoid it. If you continually visualize something, you continually think about it, eventually, you'll start doing that thing. It's really hard to stop. And that's why when you get into these situations, these counseling situations, or just maybe you're struggling with a regular thing, you have to begin with thinking in a new way. You actually have to change how you're processing your thought process, the way you're thinking about a given situation. Because it's so ingrained. It's so strong. It's a habit, if that makes sense. Let's look at it this way. This is the same topic under a new name that you're very familiar with. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Throw this up here. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. When I was younger, this verse really annoyed me. I'll be for real. This is one of those verses that I used to read and be like, that helps not at all. Right? I'm like, Pastor, what is faith? How do I understand? Hebrews 11, chapter 11, verse 1. I go read and like, this makes no sense at all. Why? Because faith feels like it's this thing that you think about, that you have, a belief, this intangible. Faith is way more profound and covers a lot of different topics, but in this thing, I want you to see how faith actually connects your imagination to your behavior. Faith is this strength that your belief system is actually connecting to your actions. It's the substance of the things hoped for, because why? What is hope? It's your imagination engaged into something positive. It's you thinking about a good outcome, like something that's going on. You're actually engaging that muscle, and you begin to hope about it. You begin to think, whoa, what if God did this? Oh my gosh, that would be crazy. I can't believe that. Whoa, and you start to think about it, it gets you excited. Well, then what do you start to do? Your actions begin to reflect what it is you're hoping about. what it is you're imagining. Faith is this thing, it's substance, because it produces action. Faith causes you to respond to what you're imagining about, to what you're hoping for. James says it this way, right? James chapter 2, verse 26, it says, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." Faith without works is dead. Why? Because if I really truly believe something, my behavior will reflect that. My actions will actually reflect what it is I believe, the core of who I am. Now, we have to understand there's a bit of a caveat there, because there is a connection between process and you fully grasping something at the core of who you are, right? Like, you can believe, like, okay, I believe God is a healer. I believe his will is to heal. And you're in this moment and you're like, oh, I don't know if I can pray for that person. I don't know if I can pray for myself. I don't know. And you're kind of in this caught in this struggle between reality. But what you can see is that you haven't fully grasped at the core of who you are, God's nature and heart in that reality. So what do? You respond, you grab hold of it, you pursue that thing that you want to see. Faith becomes then substance and causes action in your life. Faith will produce a change in your behavior and actions before you see the manifestation of it. Before you see the manifestation of the thing that you have faith for, the thing you're believing for, it will actually produce behavioral changes and action in your life before you see it. Why? Because you've already seen it. Before you physically see it, you've already seen it. You've imagined it. You've thought about it. You've hoped about it. And all of a sudden, that hope, it goes beyond just a thought. It turns into behavioral changes. It turns into action. Faith, it unlocks breakthroughs. I want you to see this. Fear and faith are the manifestation of the same thing. You see, we like to, in the church, we like to use these different words and talk about faith, and we believe this, we believe this. Do you know fear is also the same exact intangible? Fear and faith are the same intangible. They are a reflection of your trust or your lack thereof in the goodness and the nature of God. Fear and faith, they manifest in your behavior, in your actions. What is fear? Your fear is actually, you have a thought, oh man, I'm standing at the edge of this cliff, I might fall over. And what will happen? I'll die. Do you realize that's the same muscle that's hope? You're actually hoping for a negative outcome. In your mind, the way your mind is processing these thoughts, you're actually thinking about it in the same place that you process hope. Your hope then turns into action. And what does your body start to do? It starts to get nervous. You start to get sweaty. You start to get kind of shaky. Your body is experiencing that fear as if it's truly actually happening to you. That's why fear feels real. And it's not. Or it doesn't have to be. That's why you can be in situations and you can have a conversation with someone and says, this is real. I'm really scared of this. Yeah, your body is genuinely experiencing what it is that you're hoping for in your life right now. Your expectations will create a reality that you're responding to and engaging in. We all know it this way, the whole classic, self-fulfilling prophecy. Like, I go into a relationship or I go into something and I'm kind of expecting rejection. And so what happens? What do I get? Rejection. We all kind of know that. We've all experienced that to some level. But we've forgotten to connect. Well, why is that? It's because I've actually begun to think about it. I'm expecting that. What happens to my behavior? My behavior then begins to actually play out as if I'm already rejected. A classic, I was super guilty of this all through my young years, super insecure, and I'd see that cute girl, and oh, I'm going to ask her out, and you get all nervous and scared, and hey, what, would you want to go out? No, of course she wouldn't. Of course she doesn't want to go out with you. Are you kidding me? Who would want to go out with you right now? For reals, think about it. Like, this is such a no-brainer, right? For reals. But how many times have we gotten into that situation where what we've done is we've actually formed an expectation of something because we've thought about the negative outcome so much? And we begin to respond and engage as if it's already happened. And then what does it do? It becomes real, physically, actually, tangibly real in our life. See, faith does the same thing. You engage your imagination on the hope and the expectation, the goodness and the nature of God. You begin to think about it, and what do? You begin to respond as if those things have already tangibly taken place in your life. And it sets you up to encounter and engage in that same thing. Circumstances begin to change. People respond to you differently. They talk to you differently, as if those things have already happened. And what it does is it actually sets you up to then begin to experience that. And in those moments, that supernatural breakthrough that you've been crying out for, the Holy Spirit is ready to invade and give you more than you could ever ask or imagine. See, you're setting yourself up for what you're going to get in your life. You're setting yourself up for your breakthrough through your imagination, through thinking about it, hoping about it, dreaming about it. I'm going to begin to live as if this is real. Now, there's a difference between masking and suppressing what you're going through with just like an optimistic kind of like, oh, everything's good. Hey, how's it going, Dustin? Great. Everything's great. Oh, it's awesome. So good. It's great. Great. I'm going to have my Frosties this morning. We're not talking about that sort of thing. We're actually, it's quite the opposite of actually looking at, I'm petrified. Why? Because I cannot see God's nature in this situation. I cannot see your goodness in this situation. God, show me your goodness. Let me see your nature. And in these circumstances, I need to see who you are right now, right where I'm standing. And what happens is that as you get a glimpse of that, you let your imagination grab it. And you begin to think about it, process it, play it out in your mind. Oh man, when this happens, dude, my knee is going to get healed and the tendons are going to grow back strong and healthy. I'll be able to run. It's going to look like this. It's going to feel like this. I'm going to be able to do this. This is amazing. Fully healed. And what happens is you begin to engage that muscle called faith and hope. And you begin to engage with it. And what is God waiting to do? He's just on the edge like, oh, yes, that's what I needed. That's, you see right here. And then pours it out. Pours it out into your life. He's waiting to do that in you and through you. I'm super guilty of this. When I first got married, I had no idea, by the way, that I would do this thing I'm about to describe until I got married. For the first several years, it's still a joke now, but I've kind of reined it in. It's taken about almost 11 years now. I've been married in August. It'll be 11 years. And it's taken almost that long to be more self-aware in this way. But I'd get in the car. I'd be driving somewhere, you know, and I'd start thinking about something. And, you know, it'd be kind of silent in the car. Pretty soon Savannah would look over and say, who are you talking to? No one. Not talking to anybody, just driving. She's like, oh, no, you were talking to somebody. I'm like, no, I wasn't. How do you know? Like, no. You know? She's like, because your mouth was moving. I'm like, no, it wasn't. No, my mouth was definitely not moving. She's like, your whole face is going crazy. Who were you talking to? No one. She's like, what happened at work today? Nothing. No one came into my office at all and had like this crazy conversation with me. Not, you know, it's like, start like trying to like, what would happen is I get into these like mind loops where come on, let's be real, right? That situation happens and you're like, and you, maybe it's like something that happened that day. And this, you know, this person came and I can't believe when they said this. And then I said, I should have said this. And then they would have done this. And then I would have said this. And they would have been like, oh, and then I would have been like, yeah, you just got wrecked. And you're like, did it. Perfect. And you feel better, right? And you're like, or the other one where you're like, oh man, this thing happened. And tomorrow when I go into the office, I'm going to say this to them. And then they're going to say this. Then I'm going to do this. And I'm going to be like, oh my gosh. And then you're going to say this. And it's going to go like this. Yeah. Right? I told them. Come on. We've all done that sort of thing. I just didn't realize how expressive I was in the midst of doing it. For a long time. It's so funny. like we'd be driving for a while, and she's like, "Oh, who are you talking to?" And I've learned after a while to tell her, like, and what it did was actually got me out of that mind loop. It actually got me out of thinking about the situation. What was I doing? Was I was actually engaging faith into a negative outcome. I was allowing my imagination to grab hold of something that I didn't want to happen and play it out in my mind. Play it out. So what did it do? It began to form expectations. What are expectations? It's hope. Engaged with reality. And then I would play it out and I would begin to engage. So what would happen is I'd go into the office and guess what would happen? Maybe it wouldn't play out exactly word for word how I had imagined, but I tell you what, those relationships were hurting because I couldn't see that I needed to engage a different muscle, the same muscle in a different direction. I love it. Proverbs 23, verse 7 says, "As a man decides in his heart, so is he." As a man decides in his heart. Let's look at this. Romans chapter 12. Paul says it kind of this way. Before we throw this verse up, what I want us to do is this term. I love this term, sanctified imagination. Sanctified imagination. This is something we need to commit ourselves to engaging in. God wants to sanctify your imagination. He knows how powerful it is. We're going to look at this in a second, but you need to understand that your imagination, if you let it go crazy, it will go crazy. Right? And it's not that you shouldn't daydream. It's not that you shouldn't think about things and imagine things. You should, actually. But you need to do it through the lens of God's nature and his goodness. It's called sanctified imagination. Paul says it this way. I love this. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. So look at this. It says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Transformed by the renewing of your mind. By the renewing of your imagination. By the renewing of your thought processes and the way you think about things. The way you imagine the outcomes are going to happen. Let's look at this in a different translation. I love the way this says it. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world. We'll just pause there. Think about it. You have a dispute with your wife. Don't copy the behaviors that you see in the world or you watch on TV. You have a problem at work. Don't copy the behaviors and the way people respond that you see around you. You have a conflict with your children. Don't copy what you see on some TV show somewhere. Don't copy the pattern that you see around you or the customs, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. You want to know God's will for you? Well, first off, stop copying the behavior of the world and allow God to actually transform you by changing how you think. When you get that imagination, when you get that into that lens of God's goodness and nature, his will becomes really clear. That lens, that thing, what am I supposed to be doing in life? What's God's will for me in this situation? When you change how you're seeing things, it becomes really clear. Because all of a sudden now the lens that you begin to see the world through is his heart and his nature, his goodness. God wants to give you a new set of glasses this morning. He wants to give you a new way of engaging with people and situations and circumstances. So how do we have this happen? How do we renew our mind? How do we engage with this thing? How do we let God transform our way of thinking? Well, we have to understand a foundational idea. Now, obviously, my wife isn't in here right now. She was in the first service. Super fun to talk about her. But the reality is with my wife, right, when our relationship is doing well, like when we're connected, when we're like spending time together, we're talking about things, it's really easy to kind of believe the best about things, right? When there's a slight disconnect there, when we haven't been spending enough time together, when I get that text message, it's like, "Hey, can you pick this up?" And I say, "Okay." Oh, boy. Like, "Hey, how was your day today?" "Fine." does he mean by that? What does he mean by K? What? Huh? You're like, you respond back like, is everything okay? What's going on? He's like, yeah, I'm fine. K and fine? Everything is not K and fine. Right? Like all of a sudden there's this thing where you have a hard time understanding what's going on between you. I come home from work or whatever, or maybe she's there and like been a crazy day, just got home from school with the kids, doing homework and getting dinner ready. I come in, the first thing she says like, hey, I need you to walk the dog and take care of this. I'm like, first words out of your mouth when I come home, walk the dog. Walk the dog? It's silly, but every single one of us knows exactly what I'm talking about. It's actually, if you're having parental problems with your kids, it's actually one of the biggest indicators that you have not poured enough relationship into them. It is a giant red light. If there's like these like misunderstandings, these like assumptions of like the negative behavior, like there's just like that assuming that like, oh, what did he mean by that? It's because you are not connected well. And you need to fight for that connection. Connection allows you to filter negative circumstances through your trust in the other individual and in their heart. See, what happens is if me and Savannah have been spending time together, we've been connecting, we've been talking about things, whatever. When I would come home and she says, hey, I need you to walk the dog. You know how I see that? I see that through her desperate love of my heart. Through her constant pursuit of me, of trying to fight to stay connected, of everything she's doing is to come closer to me, to engage with my heart. When I text her back and I say K, she doesn't see that as, what does K mean? Well, she doesn't have time to say, okay, babe, I love you, I'll talk to you soon. Well, does that take too much? She doesn't see it that way. She filters it through the understanding that I am, everything I do is for her and for the family, to pursue them, to build relationship, to reconnect, to draw close to her heart. And I begin to see this circumstance that could appear negative through a new lens. You're in your prayer closet and you're like, God, I need you to invade in these circumstances. Okay. Okay? Who does he think he is? Okay? God, this situation is going on. I don't know what to do. Like, is it going to be okay? Fine. Fine? You're going to respond with fine? I'm in the moment of crisis here. Connection allows you to filter what you're experiencing through your trust in their heart. Trust in the nature of that individual. I love how Paul says it. Paul says it this way. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 and 5. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. Next verse, verse 5. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. What are we warring against? Things that set themselves up against the knowledge, the experiential understanding, engagement with God. Understanding, knowing God. The actual fight is against those things that will make you misunderstand God's heart. The arguments, those imaginations, those thoughts, those one translation says speculations. And bringing every thought, every imagination, every idea into the obedience of Christ, the obedience, understanding the anointing, God with us. Everything God has done is in pursuit of you. Every thought filtered through the idea that God is pursuing you like a desperate father. Everything he's doing is for your good, for your blessing, for you to experience his nature in your life. Everything. That's why David can write, "The valley, through the valley of shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Why? Because he's seeing the valley of the shadow of death through the lens of God's goodness and God's heart. He can see beyond the circumstances that he's surrounded in. He can see it through God's heart. This doesn't make sense to me. I don't understand this, but I know who you are. I know you don't change. And so I'm going to begin to engage my imagination into what could this look like in the best case scenario? What could this look like? And God's waiting there to pour it out even more than that. So really quick, I'm going to give you three things that you can do to begin this process. The knowledge of God. The knowledge of God. The understanding, the experiencing. First thing is read the Word of God. Now, these things that I'm going to say right now, they're like what we teach in Sunday school. I mean, it's things that we've probably heard our whole life. But I want to give them to you in a way that you understand what they're doing for you. If you don't know who God is, just read the Bible. It's so full of stories on his heart, on what he's done, how he engages humanity, how he pursues us in every way. You have a situation or a circumstance that you don't know how it could turn out good. You can't imagine. You're so stuck in this thing. Go find a story where God broke through. Because what it does is it begins to give you a fresh context in terms of how to understand your situation. It's something you have to fight for. It's warfare. It's not easy. It's simple. But it's warfare. You actually fight to begin to think about it from this way. Read the Word of God. Hearing stories of who God is and his nature stirs hope for us to see it in our own lives. Revelation, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. You hear a story of what he's done, it's him telling you, "I will do it again and I will do it in your life." It's a prophetic word for you to grab onto. That's his heart. He doesn't change. He's waiting to do it in my life again. Come on, the second one is spend time in worship. Spend time in worship. Why? Because what you behold, you become. One of my favorite verses in 2 Corinthians, I think it's 3:16, 17, 18, says this. It says, "Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. And you're beholding the image of God as in a mirror, being transformed into the same image from glory to glory to glory." Beholding the image of God. Worship. I'm telling you what, you come into this place, you get that little tush out of that seat, and you worship God. You begin to stare into his face. You begin to stare into the nature. Let that shape the way you are thinking about your circumstances. Come on, you king of my heart, you are good. It's like, I got to see your goodness. I'm going to sing this. Why? Because you're staring into it, and it begins to change how your imagination is working. It changes how you're thinking about your circumstances. The last thing is spend time with God. Spend time with God. Spend time. Well, I read the Bible. I worship, isn't that? Well, if I got up in the morning and the first words out of my mouth were, "Savannah, you are so beautiful." Right, I begin to sing a song. Song of Solomon. "Your hair is like a flock of goats. Pomegranates are your cheeks." Right? Like, what is he singing? Right? "Your navel's like a goblet. Teeth like little sheep." Right? No. It gets weird real fast. But track with me for a second, right? I sing this song, right? That is critical. That's important. I love on it, right? I come home, and I'm like, I walk in through the door, And she's there, and I'm like, "Oh, I got to check my email real quick. Let me check this thing real fast." She's like, "Honey, let's spend some time." I'm like, I sang you that song this morning. She's like, "Let's spend a little time. I read that card you wrote for me a couple weeks ago. I read it again this morning. It was so good. Thank you. So good. Hold on one second. God wants to spend time with you. He's in a desperate pursuit of relationship with you. Him sending his son wasn't just so you could get a ticket into heaven. Wasn't just so that you could have a blessed life, so that you could have a good life. No, it was because he was pursuing your heart. He wants to know you. He wants to have relationship with you. He wants to spend time with you. He wants to engage with you on the little things, the things that seem inconsequential in your life. He wants to know about them. Adam and Eve, what happened? He wants you to actually talk with him, engage with him, spend time with him. Why? Because the more you do, the more you are actually able to see him in a new lens. You will begin to see his heart and his nature in a new lens. Band, if you can come up. I want to end with this story. When I was a young teenager, I was an old teenager. I was a young man. There you go. It's 18, 19. I was in school ministry, going through just a really rough time. It's adjusting, a ton of change in my life. I just come back from Africa as a missionary kid. I was having a really hard time adjusting. I was just going through a lot of change, a lot of growth and stuff too. But I came home one day and I was like, I want to go see this movie. I was super excited, kind of midweek, some random night. I start texting everybody on the list, right? I got work, I have this, I've got these plans, I'm doing this. Going through the list, and then I go through like those lists, the list of people that their names kind of still have some cobwebs on, because you don't text them as regularly, and you're just like, I'm going to go with anyone. You just like mass Facebook invite, movie time with Dustin. Open to everyone, open invite. Share with friends, please. Even if I don't know you, right? One of those. No one, nothing. I just come from the gym, so I was getting in the shower. I'm getting in the shower just sad and just depressed and just alone. I mean, genuinely lonely. I heard clear as day God whisper in my mind, hey, you never invited me. And I stopped for a second, and I'm just like, whatever, God. Open invite, God. He's like, you never asked me. I was like, all right. And just kind of quiet. He's like, so? It's like, oh, God, do you want to go to a movie with me? Yes, I do. I would love to. What movie are we going to see? You know everything. You know what movie I was going to see? Jeez, this is embarrassing. He's like, no, what are we going to go see? So I do. We go to the movies, and I know this is funny, but just track with me for a moment. I go to the movie, I buy popcorn and drink. I didn't buy him any because he owns it all anyways, all right? So, but I did do this. In this theater, they have like this, these single seats in the back of the theater. There was just like one or two by themselves, right? I go in, and it's kind of empty, a few people in there. And I was like, I do not want to walk into this theater alone. So I'm going to take the last seat in the very back by itself. So I sit down. And clear as day, I kid you not, God's like, so, am I going to just stand up the whole movie? Just like, you're killing me right now. Like, it's like, exactly, that's the point. Just like, all right. So I'm like super embarrassed. I stand up and walk past people, I'm like by myself, and then I sit down in a row. I tell you what, I had one of the most profound encounters with the heart of God that movie. I was like, I didn't even know if this, is this legal? God, can I go to a movie with you? Is that like, is that Christian? Can I, is that defined? Is that, I kid you not, the whole movie, he's like, this is my favorite part. Wasn't that so funny? And I know this, it's hard to describe what I experienced in my heart, but it profoundly changed how I see God. It profoundly changed how I began to engage with him in worship, how I read the Bible. I began to read stories from a different lens. Because all of a sudden, I'd had an encounter with his heart. I'd spent time with him, just being together, talking with him, hearing his heart, hearing how he felt about something. And in those moments, I could feel how he felt for me. My imagination began to be engaged, sanctified. My thought processes, the way I saw him. I want to invite you today to pursue these three things. Wholeheartedly, to allow God to shape the way you imagine, the way you think, to allow him to transform who you are by changing how you think. Everyone stand up. So ministry team, if you guys can come forward, and I'm gonna go ahead and close in prayer with all of us, and we have the newcomers reception. I want you guys to head downstairs. It's amazing. Connect with our team. We have the women's Bible study tonight. That's going to be awesome. And of course, Easter camp. So if you got kids that need to sign up, that's in the hallway. We're going to pray together. And ministry team's going to go ahead and already come on down. And if you want extra prayer, if you want a miracle in your life, come forward and get prayer. Engage that muscle. If you need a prophetic word, if you need God's word spoken into your life, come down and get some prayer. Because it's going to be amazing. But I want us all to just pray together. Is that all right? Come on, I would say probably all of us can think of an area that we need a fresh way of thinking. Yeah? Yes? We're all kind of in that same. I mean, me included. I'm preaching this and I'm just, it's like I could write a list of ways and areas where I'm not quite seeing it through the lens of God's nature and through his goodness. Why don't you just close your eyes for a moment? You can put your hand on your heart if you'd like. Father, thank you for who you are. Thank you that your nature never changes. That who you are stays the same. That your goodness is a bedrock we can build our life on. So just to simply say, Father, forgive me for engaging hope in fear. For imagining the worst possible outcome. Yeah. Thank you, Jesus. Your forgiveness is so amazing. Just say, I receive your forgiveness. I receive your forgiveness. Say, Father. Come on, Father. Teach me to think a new way. Sanctify my imagination. Renew my mind. We invite you this morning, Father, to do that over every heart, over every mind in this place. Lord, renew our minds. Change our thinking. Give us a fresh perspective, a fresh lens. In Jesus' name, amen.